fitting and proper that we talk about war, I guess, on Veterans Day weekend. A war every believer is involved in. What do you expect? What did you expect when you trusted in Jesus Christ, if you're here today and you are trusting in Jesus? Somehow I thought that, you know, if I trust Christ, then my life's going to get better, easier, right? But following Jesus is not easy peasy or a bed of roses. Jesus himself said it's the narrow, difficult road. We are at war. A target is painted on you when by God's grace you trust in Jesus Christ. You enlist in his people, his army. The Christian life is war. It is joyous knowing Jesus, yes. But the Christian life is a battle. And we are at ongoing war in this life with three enemies: the world, the flesh, the traitor within, and yes, the devil and his demon forces, who use the world and the flesh often to attack us. The spiritual war is Paul's last main teaching in the book of Ephesians, the war to keep us from living out who we are in Jesus Christ, the main theme of the book, living out who we are, knowing who we are, and then living that out in our lives, especially in our daily relationships of marriage, family, and work. The devil will seek to defeat us in all those areas. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Often called the spiritual warfare passage. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today I want you to realize we are at war constantly, but how to have victory in this war is here also. That we, first of all, we have to know our resources. God's strength and God's armor, verses 10 and 11. Secondly, we have to know our enemy, Satan and his forces, verse 12. And then finally, we need to know our goal. What are we trying to do? What's our objective? To stand, verse 13. So first of all, then, know our resources, our weapons, God's strength and God's armor. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. We are to be strengthened, Paul says, the command here, it's be strong, or actually be strengthened by God, by his infinite strength and his mighty power, and it's continually. Be continually strengthened. The way this command is written, it means ongoing, daily, hourly. We're not to be strong in ourselves, but in the Lord. We have no strength of our own in this war, and we better admit that. It's not a matter of strengthening ourselves or developing our own resources, our spiritual muscles and self-focus. No, it's focusing on Christ. We need the strength and power of Christ. Jesus said to abide in him, for apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So we must admit our weakness, as the children sing, I am weak, but he is strong. We prepare for battle by going to God's armory, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, the complete weaponry. The armor of God is God's armor. We're going to look at that in the coming weeks. different parts of armor. But the armor of God is God's armor. Christ has worn it first. Let's not forget that. Isaiah 11:5 speaks of the Messiah, Jesus. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness or truth the belt of his loins. So next week we'll look at the belt of truth. Isaiah 59:16-17, speaking of God himself, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Same thing we see in Ephesians 6 as you read on. And the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days, Matthew 4, 3 and 4, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The devil often attacks in our weakest moments, doesn't he? Our downtimes. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." "It's okay, Jesus. You're in need. Just do it." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus quotes Deuteronomy, scripture back, three times to the devil. The next temptation is taken to the roof of the temple. "Throw yourself down, show everybody how great you are." The last one, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. "I'll give it all to you, Jesus, if you just touch the little knee to me. Skip the cross, Jesus, you can have it all right now. Jesus, you don't want to suffer, come on." Jesus stood and conquered temptation. His struggle was the decisive one. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews tells us. Victory belongs to Jesus. He never yielded to temptation all of his life, all the way to the suffering of the cross. So the armor is all provided by God. It's God's armor. It's Christ's. We are to put it on by his power and by the Spirit through prayer. We fight, Ian DeGood says, we fight and stand firm against Satan only in the strength that comes from the victory that Christ has already won. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He's seated above all powers and authorities. We saw this earlier in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, that we Christians actually have the resurrection power of Jesus in us now. His great might when he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Similar to the phrases he uses in Ephesians 6 here. Christ is seated above, conqueror over all unseen evil forces and authorities. And above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus is the victor, and we share in his victory by putting on his armor. Our victory over sin and the devil is Jesus' victory. Christ receives all the glory and praise. Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory." Because of Jesus, our ongoing struggle with sin then is never hopeless. The devil will lie and tell you it's hopeless. You ought to just give it all up. Or you've gone too far this time. Just forget following Christ now. Just keep on sinning. Those are lies of the devil. Even in our weak brokenness, let us look to Jesus. And in the midst of the battle, find rest in the finished victory of Jesus Christ. Just a little sidebar here, but I want to point out the only other place where the phrase "whole armor" is used in Scripture is in Luke 11. There, Satan is the strong man with whole armor, fully armed, defending his domain. Jesus, in the context in Luke 11, is accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, by Satan himself. And Jesus, how can a kingdom be divided against itself if I'm Satan? How do your guys cast out demons? Then he says, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, here's that phrase, that Satan guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Another gospel says he plunders his kingdom. Only Christ, the stronger one, can overpower Satan and plunder his evil kingdom, leading out those of us who were once Satan's captives. Ephesians 2, remember 1 through 3 says, of all of us, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who's that? Satan. And the word Satan, just so you know, the word Satan simply means enemy or adversary. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Apart from Christ and God's grace, we were dead and hopelessly bound by Satan and his evil domain. But God, Colossians 1:13, God the Father, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. So rejoice that in Jesus we are now in his kingdom, in his army, by his grace. So what do we need to know in order to have victory in the spiritual battle? First of all, our resources, Christ and his strength. Secondly, know our enemy, Satan and his forces, verses 11 and 12. So that you may be able to stand against this, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, strategies. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places in the unseen realm. Our war is not ultimately with mere humans, Paul reminds us here. It is with Satan and his demonic hordes. Now, we shouldn't think that Satan himself, personally, is probably attacking us. I remember one of my teachers at Moody talking about, in his church, when he once was a pastor, a woman talking about Satan, this, Satan, 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 all the time. He finally told her, dear lady, Satan's probably not messing with you personally. He's messing with kingdoms and rulers and dictators of this world. But one of his demons probably is messing with you. So just keep that in mind as we're talking about Satan. It's probably not him personally, but he's got a whole host of demons. It's not just pro-abortion arguments or sexual immorality or weird stuff, you know, today, LGBTQ and all that. But behind all of that immorality and behind abortion and Planned Parenthood stands the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to ruin lives. It's not just the cults and false teaching and human resistance to the gospel that we face. It's the doctrines of demons who delight in twisting and destroying God's truth. Paul's point is, behind the dark powers of this world are the dark powers of the enemy. The word devil means slanderer. Slanderer, speak evil against. And the devil delights in attacking and slandering God and his people. We saw this in Ephesians 4:27, the warning, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Why? Because bitterness and unresolved anger and speaking evil of others gives a base of operations to the devil. We give him a Normandy beachhead into our lives to launch further attacks by letting bitterness fester in our lives. So deal with it quickly by the grace of God. I do want to also point out we tend to go to extremes with the devil. Some deny him. Colleen and I were at a public prayer meeting a year or so ago, and a local pastor prayed We pray against evil, not a personal evil being, but against evil. And we both afterwards thought, man, that guy sounds like he denies that there really is a personal Satan. Many people do today. They deny him totally. Totally ignore the devil and or deny that he even exists. They may say evil exists, but not Satan. So some deny him. Some see him everywhere. The other extreme is to see the devil everywhere, under every bush. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we had some girls in our youth group that were being taught weird stuff. We had to deal with it. I was driving down the road one day, and a girl pointed out, hey, Pastor Pat, can't you see those blue lights out in the field over there, in the farmer's field? Those are demons. And I'm like, what? You know, so anyway, we had to deal with all that stuff. And back in the 90s, some pastors, even evangelical pastors, were getting into trying to map out territorial spirits in their town, trying to find out the names of demons and all this. Even an evangelical free guy, I'm sorry to tell you, was into this. So a couple warnings here. Don't underestimate your enemy, first of all. Don't deny Satan. He's real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul says, ultimately. But also don't overestimate your enemy. The devil is not God. In Job, he has to come and answer to God, and God only gives him, he can only do what God gives him permission to do. God is sovereign over him. Don't ever forget that. But the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time like God is. He's not omniscient. Don't give him the attributes of God. He doesn't know everything. He knows a lot more than we do, but he doesn't know everything. So don't blame Satan for everything negative or every trouble. Some evil is our own doing from our own choices, our own evil nature. Some of our brokenness is simply the result of living in a sinful, fallen world in rebellion against God. Like many illnesses, all of creation around us is groaning, longing for the new creation, longing for our redemption of our bodies, our aging troubles and all that. I mean, we're all going to die physically someday, even all of us who are believers. It's not because of lack of faith, it's because we live in a fallen world. We can't always say with Flip Wilson, I know most of you young people don't know him, but back in the 70s, the devil made me do it! You know, he was on TV anyway, all the time, always saying that kind of stuff. And it was big funny stuff, you know. But many people do that. They blame everything on Satan, 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 Satan. You know, again, one of the teenage girls we had to deal with way back, supposedly had demons cast out of her by these people who were exorcising demons in the youth group. And she was told that she had the demon of pain and the demon of anxiety, and they cast them out of her. But that only made her problems worse, because when later she felt hurt and depressed again, she felt like she let the demons back into her life, and so what kind of person is she? So not everything is demons. But there is a real devil, and there are real demons. He hates Jesus. The devil and the demons hate Jesus and anyone connected to Jesus. He hates God and wants to defame him, dishonor him. He hates humanity and wants to destroy us, kill us, because we are created in God's holy image. Satan is not down in hell in a red suit, stoking up the fires. I think he delights in people thinking that. It's all a big joke then. Satan's not down in hell yet. He's going there, but he's not there yet. He's not in a red suit, stoking fires. He is, where is he? Job says, I'm running back and forth through the earth. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's running through and forth through the earth seeking, devouring people. Resist him firm in your faith. There is no compromise with the devil, no pacifying him. You can't make deals with him or take him out by some wager. Satan is the evil one, the god of this age, the serpent, the dragon. Matthew 13, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. He hates God's word. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He blinds unbelievers to keep them in darkness. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. His angels are the demons. That passage talks about one third of the stars, probably referring to one third of the angels God created, fell with their rebellious chief, Satan. He's a deceiver, beginning back in the garden, telling us you can be just like God. If you follow God, you're going to miss out on real life. You won't die. He's a liar. He's head of the demons. Matthew 25:41. Jesus is the judge. The Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, the chief Satan and his demons. The devil is a deceiving liar and murderer. John 8:44, you are of your father. Jesus actually tells the Jewish leadership this. Wow. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires, because they're wanting to kill Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character or his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Apart from God's power, then, and God's armor, resistance is futile against Satan. You go against him in your strength, you're done. We cannot stand in our power or strength against the devil and his demons. That's what Paul says. Be strengthened in the Lord. We are in a wrestling match, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Wrestling match with the forces of Satan, emphasizing it's a hand-to-hand struggle. This is a personal fight. He knows our weaknesses and vulnerable spots. His demons attack you where you're weak, when you're weakest, whether it's sins of the flesh, sexual lusts, lust for power, money, and stuff, or sins of the spirit, pride, self-righteousness. That's how he got the Pharisees. The mortal enemies of Jesus. The devil uses strategy and tested methods against us, especially pride. Isaiah 14:12-15 speaks of the king of Babylon, but it's probably pointing to Satan, who is the ultimate king of Babylon, over the earthly king. Here's what it says about him. We think this is referring to Satan then. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You can be just like God. That's what God us. That's what God him. I want to sit in Jesus' throne, baby. But you brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. With the devil's encouragement, we can even be proud of our own spiritual growth and knowledge. Well, I know all this stuff about the Bible. I'm an expert in spiritual warfare. Take heed lest you fall. But for all of us, Satan is already defeated by Jesus Christ. John 12:31-32, at the cross. It wasn't Satan's victory, it was Jesus's. As Jesus is going to the cross to glorify God the Father, he says this. Now is the he's saying, glorify your name, he says earlier. Now is the judgment of this world. What? The cross. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Don't ever forget, Satan's ultimate doom is sure. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation 20, we read of it. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. There's hell and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his end. But he knows his time is short, and so he's on a rampage. And as the end approaches, I think worse and worse. But Satan is a defeated enemy, praise God. But the battles continue now in this life. After June 6, 1944, when the Allies landed on Normandy and Fortress Europe, got a foothold on Europe, and then started pouring more and more troops into France. One of my professors, D.A. Carson, I remember him telling this illustration, he said, anyone with half a brain knew the war was virtually over then at that point. Except Hitler. But anyway, but the point is that the victory is won by Jesus Christ. Now it's mopping up. Doesn't mean it's easy, but we go in victory. We're not unsure of the end. VE day is coming, but there's still some battles to fight. The battles continue now in this life. The faithful Christian life, John MacArthur says, the faithful Christian life is a battle. It is warfare on a grand scale, because when God begins to bless, Satan begins to attack. Ouch. For example, with division, despair, discouragement, distraction. So in this, we need to know our resources, we need to know our enemy, and finally our objective. Know our goal is to stand. Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. The root is stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, resist. We are to hold our position in the face of severe attack and opposition. Our goal is to stand in the evil day. When is the evil day? Whenever the devil's forces are assaulting us. It's not just the end times, but it's whenever he's assaulting us, even now. We want to be standing when the day is done. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, and this concludes the resurrection chapter and the glory of the resurrection to come, and yes, Christ's victory. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We stand by obeying God's word in everyday life, like in marriage, in family, in work, the previous section of Ephesians here, under the control of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go out and all start demon exorcising ministries, okay? Or study demons and devils and map out their names and territories and so forth. No. We should study God's word and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Study Christ. Get to know him better. Obey him in everyday life. I love this next quote from Richard Phillips preaching through this section. He says this, because it's in ordinary life and ordinary means that we defeat the devil. Do you realize what a victory it is for you simply to commit yourself to the worship of God and to obeying Jesus Christ? Do you realize what a blow to Satan and his realm is every Bible study and every children's Sunday school class? Every time a mother prays for her children or a father opens the scriptures on the kitchen table, Satan is cast down. When you refuse to believe the lie that says sin is good, and when you are inspired to love others sacrificially or to speak the gospel to an unbeliever, thrones and dominions topple in the evil realm. If Christians simply do not give in to the agenda of the world, but hold fast to God's word, to biblical godliness, and to gospel mission, then Satan cannot win. We are to stand as an army for Christ. Don't just think of this as individually standing against the devil. All the verbs here, I'm not get too technical, but they're all plural. Finally, you all of you, be strong in the Lord and think of his might. All of you put on the whole armor of God. That's what it actually says. They're plural. When you trusted Jesus, you enlisted in his army. We are not an army of one. We are part of Christ's army by being part of his people by faith. We are to stand together, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. One of the secrets of the success of the Roman army was they worked together as units, as legions. One of the famous battles in Britain in 43, which is before this was written, 43, AD 43, in Britain, they were horribly outnumbered by the Britons, Queen Boadicea, and the Britons were attacking them, and the Romans were on top of a hill. There they stood, and they came and attacked them, but they pushed with their pushed together as a unit with their big shields. We'll talk about that, the shield of faith, their big shields, and then thrust together with their swords, their short swords, and they just kept to one step forward with the shield and the sword, shield and the sword, and they massacred thousands of Britons and won the day because they stuck together and fought together. It's an example for us as the church. We need to stick together. Love one another, my friends. Being part of the church militant, that's what we are now, the church militant, the church at war in this world, is essential for our ongoing victory, being part of the body. The Lord uses others to help us stand in his grace, doesn't he? How does he encourage us? Oftentimes through a brother or sister sharing something with us, or even rebuking us, or whatever, calling us up short. The Lord uses others to help us stand in his grace. Someday, in and through Christ, we will join the church triumphant. That's what we call the church in glory in heaven. But right now, as we get to the end of this book, he ends up in verse 18 talking about pray for all the saints, all the believers, all your fellow soldiers. We're in this together. Not just as individuals. But someday we will rest and be at true peace forever. Revelation 7, 9 through 10, we'll read, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verses 15 and 17 through 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them. Psalm 121, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Someday we will join that throng around the throne of Jesus Christ by his grace. But right now, the reality of being at war must lead us to a warfare lifestyle, right? Let's awake from peacetime complacency and slumber. Let us prioritize for battle and stop wasting our lives. It's all hands to battle stations. This is not a drill. Everyone is needed in this war. Like it was back in World War II, right? The home front was important as well as those on the battlefield. Americans saw themselves all at war with the Nazis and Japan. My mother used to tell me stories that when she was 8, 9, 10 years old, she would go out, like I've told you this before, but she would go out with the neighborhood kids and pick up metal for the war effort. Tin cans and any kind of metal people could get and put in their little wagons and carry them down to the designated place in Bay City, Michigan. She collected milkweeds. I don't know why exactly they were doing that, but they collected milkweeds or the neighborhood kids for the war effort. A recent Michigan history, somebody loaned me, had pictures of World War II posters put up for the home front. One of them was, "Can all you can." Why? Because the more food you had yourself, there's more food available for the soldier. Buy saving bonds. Loose lips sink ships. We're all in this together. That was the point. And so I want to remind us that in the church, we're all in this together also. Everyone's needed in the battle, encouraging each other, standing with each other, praying for one another. Let us not seek then, because we are at war, let's not seek satisfaction in our own riches and our own stuff. Let us find our joy and treasure in the Lord, our strength. Again, Richard Phillips writes this sentence that was good. He said, "We live, work, and play amidst the scenery of war." We've got to get this peacetime stuff out of our minds as Christians. Every night we lie down and go to sleep on the battlefield. So be warriors of prayer, putting on God's uniform, His armor daily. We desperately need His power all the time. Final questions then for us. First of all, are you in the Lord's army? Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be put on the uniform of Jesus? That's where life begins. Acknowledging your sin, repenting, turning by God's grace to Jesus Christ to trust Him alone for salvation. His blood washing away your sin, His resurrection victory being yours. And then do you live as if you are at war daily? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, we are at war. Don't be complacent and compromising. Prioritize Christ and His word. The goal of life is not fun, it's to stand for Jesus Christ and to glorify Him. And then avoid friendly fire. Your fellow believers in Jesus Christ are not your enemy. Satan is. In the midst of temptation and struggle, do you cry out for God's power and His strength? You can depend on His power through prayer. Tell Him, "Lord, I need You and Your strength. I need You to obey You, to resist the devil and his temptations even right now." And finally, don't forget victory is ours only and because of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let us pray. I'd like you to take some time, if God's speaking to you about something in your life or about just your need of crying out to God more and depending on Him more. May you talk to God first, and then I'll pray.